We've come today to a start of a long series of lessons regarding God and the nations, the third version of this particular series. And we start in lesson one, which is entitled, Before Christ, God Ruled the Nations. A timely topic and an important topic for us as Christians to understand, lest we be deceived by being loyal to a nation above being loyal to God, or we be deceived into thinking loyalty to a nation equals loyalty to God. Before Christ, God ruled the nations. That is the first lesson that we intend to study in this series. Then we'll look at God through Jesus rules the nations today. Third lesson will be righteousness exalts a nation. But of course, sin is a disgrace to any people. That is the other part of that verse, Proverbs 14. 34. The third lesson, can an unrighteous nation repent of its sins? That is the fourth lesson, I should say. Can an unrighteous nation repent of its sins? And then the fifth lesson, can my faith endure a national judgment? And then lesson six, how should Christians behave toward governments? That's what we have in mind in this series that we hope to learn from the Word of God. To what extent is God involved with the nations of the world? Is he completely detached, as many think, not having anything to do with his creation and with the nations of the world? Or does he judge the nations according to his righteous standard to accomplish his purpose in the world? And I believe when we look in the Word of God, both the Old and New Testaments, we're going to see that God does work among the nations, and today works among the nations through Jesus to carry out his purpose. In this lesson, we're going to clearly learn that God, before the reign of Christ, ruled the nations, using both the wicked and the righteous to carry out his will. He not only judged the nations, but he foretold his judgments by his prophets before those judgments came about. The prophets, they challenged the idols that could neither speak, foretell, or act. And yet God was telling ahead of time what he was going to do, and he did it without any failure in any particular. While ruling over and judging the nations, he did not overturn their free will. That's one of the great lessons that we need to learn, and one that we cannot understand, but we can believe that nations acted according to their desires and according to their intentions, but God's will was done. Whatever judgment God wanted carried out, that was done, whether the nations agreed with it or not. In the second lesson, then we'll learn that Jesus rules the nations today. And that's what many do not understand, that Jesus now is not only head of his church, but he is King of Kings and he is Lord of Lords. He is ruling with all authority over the earth, over heaven and earth today, and has been doing so since he sat down at the right hand of God early in the first century. Knowing that God in the past and Jesus today is in control of the nations, we live by faith, not by social trends or anxiety over trials facing our nation, and not putting our trust in politicians or anything else, but putting our trust in God, who is in control of the nations, and his purpose will be carried out. And we are warned not to put our loyalty to a nation that many times will be fighting against the purpose of God instead of going along with God's will. As nations become more unrighteous, they turn more against God, but God will use them to judge unrighteous nations until finally he will punish them for their own sins. We will see that in the further parts of this lesson that we start today regarding before Christ God ruled the nations. Therefore, each day we must be guided by the Word of God, not by politicians, not by what is popularly followed in a country or what is followed in a country to whatever degree. And we need to be careful talking about God blessing our nation when our nation promotes homosexuality, evolution, and all types of sexual sins, easy divorce and remarriage, and then we talk about an abortion, and we talk about God blessing our nation. Well, those things are unrighteous in the sight of God. And when we look at the lesson regarding righteousness exalts a nation, we're going to see that many of the things that we are upholding in this country by law and by other means go against the very word of God that we claim to be following as Christians. And therefore, calling our nation a so-called Christian nation, or blindly following our nation and saying God is blessing us, well, we need to think carefully about that. God is allowing us to continue, but does God approve of our sinful behavior as a nation? We'll get into that more as we go through these lessons, the Lord willing. As far as possible, without compromising our faith, we must submit to governments that God is allowing to exist for his purpose, but we cannot go along with the things that are against the will of God. Homosexuality, homosexual marriage, transgenderism, evolution, all types of evil, easy divorce, fornication of all types, remarriage, that God calls adultery. We cannot go along with these things and be pleasing to God. But in so far as we can, we must submit to the governments that are in power. So how do we start this first part of a three-part lesson today? If we start out by showing that before Christ, God ruled the nations to accomplish his purpose. God is the creator. God has established and controlled all nations, judging them according to his righteous standard. He also controlled the nations to accomplish his divine purpose of bringing Christ into the world to save humanity and establish Christ's kingdom. So God has a purpose in mind, and he controlled the nations in the Old Testament so that his purpose would not be defeated but would be carried out in bringing Jesus into the world, the Savior of humanity, and now seated at his right hand, ruling the nations today, and bringing salvation to the world, controlling the nations still, judging them according to his righteous standard, but bringing salvation to humanity, his kingdom being established in Acts chapter 2, and is still intact today. Those who voluntarily submit to him and are saved by him are part of his kingdom as he is ruling over heaven and earth now, one day hoping through the forgiveness of sins that we might have hope of eternal life. God controlled and judged the nations, using them for his purpose without their knowing it, never violating their free will. I said without their knowing it. Not some people finally came to the conclusion because of God's revealing it to them that he was in control of the nations, but many of them did not even know or understand or believe that God could overrule the actions of the nations. But let's start in Acts 17 and verse 24. And let us read through verse 31 to show that God controlled the nations in the Old Testament. Paul, speaking to the Athenians, a proud, educated, but idolatrous and immoral society in the city of Athens. Acts 17:24. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. In other words, God is creator, God is eternal, God is self-sufficient. God is the one who has created all things and gives man and any other living creatures the ability to live and survive and go forward upon the earth. So he does not need anything and does not receive anything from humanity that he needs to continue his existence. That is God. Verse 26, and he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one. From each one of us. And so God has created the nations for the purpose that they might seek him and find him, and has created humanity after his own image so that we might have the ability to seek and find him. And so God, the creator, is the ruler, was the ruler of the nations under the Old Testament, bringing about his purpose eventually in Christ Jesus to save humanity from sin. Verse 28, for in him, in God, we live and move and exist, as even some of your own poets have said, for we also are his children. Being then the children of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone or an image formed by the art and thought of man. God is not material. God is not of this created world. God is eternal. God is spiritual. And then verse 30 and 31, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, change their minds about their sins, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. So God has shown that he will judge humanity by sending Jesus to die for the sins of humanity, has raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand, where he is ruling over the nations now, over heaven and earth, bringing salvation to those who would obey the gospel through his death, burial, and resurrection, and his priesthood in heaven, that we might be able to go to God and be saved through him. And one day Jesus will be our judge. And so now we ought to repent and turn to him. But the point is, God has created humanity and God has created the nations, and God ruled over the nations in the Old Testament so that Christ could be brought into the world, which has taken place in spite of all human opposition and satanic opposition. Romans 13, verses 1 through 4, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good. Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So the point is that God has created the nations for the punishment of evil and for the praise and protection of those who are good. And when nations become rebellious against God and become more determined to punish the good and promote evil, then God brings punishment also upon nations by judging them with other nations, either diminishing them or destroying them completely. But the point is, this is the pattern, this is the way that God ruled in the Old Testament. And whatever nation we are living under today, we are to be submissive to that nation as much as possible without compromising the Word of God. And that is a challenge. And many will be persecuted and eventually killed for their stand for the word of God, because nations become unrighteous and God will judge them. But before those judgments are completed, many times there are the persecution of death and death of Christians, and that is going to be the case, and we're going to see more about that as we go through these lessons. But we have an eternal kingdom, and we have eternal life and eternal inheritance to look forward to, regardless of what takes place here. But no matter what is taking place and how chaotic and destructive, We can understand that Jesus is now ruling the nations today, but all through up until that point in time, it was the Father ruling over the nations. The proud Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar, who destroyed Jerusalem and many other countries, thought that he was the greatest king of all and had power and pride and was doing things for his own reasons to exalt himself and his power. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 29 through 37. 12 months later, Daniel being in captivity, a servant of Nebuchadnezzar, taken from Jerusalem in the when Nebuchadnezzar came, Daniel taken to Jerusalem, I believe under the first or second time that the Babylonians came to Jerusalem. The third time they would be destroyed. But what we have here is Daniel 4 and verse 29. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, "Is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my hand and for the glory of my majesty?" While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, "King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared sovereignty has been removed from you." God is telling him, "I'm going to take away your power. You're not, it is my purpose that is to be done, not your purpose. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle. And 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whoever he wishes." Look at whoever he wishes. Look at what Nebuchadnezzar is going to learn, that God is in control of the nations. He is in control of the nations, and God is the one to show Nebuchadnezzar, you're going to become like an animal in your behavior. You're not going to know what's going on. Your kingdom is going to be temporarily taken away from your control, so that you understand that God is in control. Verse 33, immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled, and he was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of the heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. What a terrible condition that he is in. Verse 34, but at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Listen to now, after living like an animal and not having his mind for a long period of time, Nebuchadnezzar receives mercy from God, and now he praises God. His dominion is not temporary, it is forever, And his kingdom endures, unlike the kingdoms of men, unlike even Nebuchadnezzar's own kingdom would be destroyed after a period of time. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, God's will cannot be defeated. God is going to do what he would have done, whatever it is, even among the nations, no matter how powerful the nations may think they are. At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of and the glory of my kingdom, and my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out, so I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven for all his works are true, and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. So Nebuchadnezzar was shown that God is the one in control of the nations. And these rulers, no matter how powerful they think they are, even rulers here in the United States, you are not going to overrule God and now Jesus in his judgments, whatever they may be. And therefore, we need to understand that and understand that God's purpose will be carried out. And that we ought to trust in God, not the rulers of this world. God's purpose was to bring Jesus into the world, and that's what the controlling of the nations is all about, that God's purpose may not be overturned, but it may go forth, and it was to bring Jesus into the world. Genesis 3 and verse 15, regarding Jesus, he is that promised seed to defeat Satan and save humanity. Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity, God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. Satan would persecute and eventually crucify Jesus, but Jesus would be raised from the dead by the power of God. And he would defeat Satan, providing forgiveness of sins to humanity and opening the way to heaven and providing a way for man to overcome death that he might be with God for eternity. And that was spoken to Satan right after the fall of Adam and Eve, the first sin being committed in the world. That affected not only them, but generations on down with various consequences, including physical death. Years later, promises were made to Abraham. God's promises to Abram, later called Abraham, a nation, a land, and a son, would be brought about so that Jesus could be brought into the world through that one particular family of the nation of Israel, the family of David, of the tribe of Judah. but also being descendants of Abraham. Abram, here called. Genesis 12, verse 1 through 7. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. That is, blessed through the promised seed, that is, through Jesus. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarah his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem to the east of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. And so God promises that he will give the descendants of Abraham, Abram, later called Abraham, the land which is in Canaan. But before God can do that and be righteous, he must wait until the sins of the Canaanites, the idolatrous, the seven nations that inhabited Canaan, become so intolerable to him that he is righteous to drive those nations out of that land and allow the nation of Israel to possess it. Not because they're such a righteous nation, but they are not as unrighteous as the nations that he is driving out. But first, there would be hundreds of years of enslavement in Egypt while God is waiting for the sins to become so intolerable that now he can be just and drive those nations out. Genesis 15 and verse 13, he said to Abram, God said to Abram, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, where they will be enslaved and oppressed 400 years. But I will also judge the nation whom they will serve, and afterward they will come out with many possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace, and you will be buried at a good old age. Then in the fourth generation they will return here, for the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. And so God is telling them that the Amorite is not so sinful that God can be just and drive them out. But at the right time, after hundreds of years, they will be brought. God will bring them out of Egyptian slavery, and they will be given the land of Canaan. But first, there had to be a son through whom there could come that nation. Abraham and Sarah were both old aged. Sarah could not bear children, but through a miracle, she received the ability to give birth to a son called Isaac, through whom the promise would be Jacob, the son of Isaac, and then 12 sons of Jacob, the 12 tribes of the nation of Israel. Genesis 21 and verse 1, then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, And the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And eventually, after coming out of Egyptian slavery, hundreds of years later, God gave possession of the land of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua to those descendants of Abraham, fulfilling his promise to the Jewish people. Joshua 21 and verse 43, so the Lord gave Israel all the land which he had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. And so the Lord gave them the land of Canaan. He fulfilled his promise. Are the people inhabiting the so-called land of Canaan today the people of God in covenant relationship with God? Well, we will have more to say about that, but the short answer is no. God has fulfilled his promise long ago, 1300 or 1400 years before Jesus came into the world. God fulfilled his promise to Israel, but they rebelled against him, and they were eventually taken into Babylonian captivity, where only a few, comparative few, were brought back from Babylonian captivity into that land. But they were brought back not that the nation of Israel should be restored, but they were brought back so that the promise of God to bring Jesus into the world might be brought forth in Jesus Christ, being born particularly in Bethlehem. The city of David, who had been promised about 1,000 years before Jesus, who had been promised that there would be a descendant of his that would be placed on God's throne in heaven. 2 Samuel 7 and verse 12, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, it was said to David, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for me, for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And that has happened in Acts chapter 2, when Jesus, after dying for our sins and was raised from the dead, ascended back into heaven and received all authority over heaven and earth, seated at the right hand of God, ruling as king and high priest. The nation of Israel would be judged by Babylon, and it would never be restored back. And it is not restored back today, contrary to many. That is a nation of men, not a nation of God, that is in Israel. Micah 3 and verse 12, predicting, foretelling the Babylonian captivity, therefore on account of you, Zion will be plowed as a field, Jerusalem will become a heap of ruins, and the mountain of the temple will become high places of a forest. Babylon will destroy Jerusalem, but There would be some that God would bring back. One of those would be Zerubbabel, a descendant of David, through whom eventually there would be Jesus. Born in the city of Bethlehem, just a few miles from Jerusalem, south of Jerusalem. Micah 5 and verse 2, but as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. Therefore, God controlled the nations in the Old Testament so that his plan to bring Jesus into the world to save humanity would go forth. And it has gone forth. And Jesus is now ruling at the right hand of God. After dying for our sins, after living a perfect life, dying for our sins, raised up to walk before the apostles for 40 days and ascended back to heaven where he is ruling as king and high priest now. If you believe that, then we would encourage you to repent of your sins. You believe that Jesus is Lord of heaven and earth. You believe Jesus is God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit. Repent of your sins and confess your belief in Jesus as the Son of God, and as soon as possible, be immersed in water, baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might become a child of God, that you might become a citizen in his kingdom, part of his saved body, his church, as he adds you together with all those who he has saved by forgiving us of all of our sins, that we might be raised up out of the water of baptism, trusting in his mercy, that we may begin to walk in newness of life. We can read that in Acts chapters 2 and 8, and we would encourage all to respond. Before it is ever too late, we would be glad to help you. If you would call, text, or email us at any time, that we may study with you remotely by Zoom or find those in your area who can help you learn more about the Word of God. Don't be deceived by the sinner's prayer or infant baptism, which cannot save, but by what you can read in Acts chapters 2 and 8. We would encourage all to continue in the apostles' teaching, working and worshiping together, as we can read in the New Testament. Being Christians, members of his church, not members of any denomination that man has made. And when we fall short of his will, as Christians, we are to repent and pray, confessing our sins that he might continue to have mercy upon us. Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 24, 1 John chapter 1. We would encourage all to respond. Before it is too late, as today, we draw our lesson to a close.